Welcome back. We are in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. Let's go! Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. The subtitle in my translation says, "The Son made lower than angels." Verse 5, "For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels, but one testified in a certain place, saying." So this is talking about, for the moment, the millennial kingdom. So let's step back. What is the millennial kingdom? Right now we're in the church age. The church age will end with the rapture. Then after the rapture, probably immediately after, but it could be seconds, minutes, days, or weeks, shouldn't be that long, we'll have the start of the tribulation. The tribulation will go on for 7 years. And then at the end of the tribulation is when Jesus comes back. That's what ends the tribulation. Judgment has been cast on the earth and the people. And then we will have a millennial kingdom for 1,000 years. People who are alive before the tribulation and believe in Jesus will be raptured. At that moment, the start of the tribulation, there will not be a single follower of Christ on earth. But during the tribulation, during that 7 years, many people will come to know Jesus. And they are what we call tribulation saints. And if they don't die, because many of them will be martyred, will actually die during the 7 year tribulation because they'll be killed or starved to death. Those who survive will go on to live into the millennial kingdom. And then the church that got raptured up in heaven, we get to come down with Jesus and to reign during that millennial kingdom for 1,000 years, to be kings and priests with Jesus, with everything under our dominion on the earth. And so that is what is in play here. It says, verse 6, "But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you take care of him?" The point is being made that while mankind was made lower than angels, because a couple of reasons people might think this. One, and right, and both are created beings. Angels are created beings by God. Humans are created beings by God. They have a different role, right? But the Jewish people in this specific time that this book is specifically being written to, although we have plenty of application for ourselves and to learn from it, thought of angels more highly than humans. So they're like, how would this person who is made lower than an angel be God, right? And angels, created beings, but they don't die, right? We die because of sin. Angels do not. Even the ones who rebelled against God and were kicked out of heaven, which is a third of the angels, will never die, right? So that's interesting. They also have more knowledge of God because they've been in his presence. They've been around him. The angels have been with God for about 6,000 years, roughly, since the beginning of the world. And yet, we know God. Let's say right now today, I am 49 years old. I have the Holy Spirit living in me. I accepted Christ when I was 33. So he's been living inside of me for about 16 years. So I've known God for about 16 years. The angels have known him for about 6,000 years, right? So it's pretty interesting to think about for that. Verse 7, "You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor." So there was a purpose. Remember, no one is worthy of worship except for God himself. That's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's primary job is to point people towards Jesus, right? Because he's our redemptor. He is the one who paid the ransom for us that we're going to talk more about here. So that we are to focus our worship on God, not on angels and not on man. Anything other than God is what we call idolatry, right? He tells us in the first two commandments, do not have any other gods and do not idolize anything, right? So there's one God and we're not to idolize anything, not money, not people. Not a famous football player or a famous singer or someone in Hollywood or anything like that, or a president. We're just supposed to worship Jesus. All right. So it says, "You made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor." Yes, Jesus has been crowned. He's crowned. And we get to share in that because we are the bride of Christ. The church is collectively all the people who have died and who are living, who have accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior since he died on the cross. And that's a special privilege for people who have accepted that Jesus is their Lord and Savior since he died on the cross. And that is the church collectively. All those people make up the church. It's not a building, right? The temple is literally all these people's souls woven together. And then we will be the bride in heaven and Jesus will be the groom. We'll come together as one. And that's why marriage on earth between a husband and a wife, a man and a woman, is so important, because it's bringing two together, the male and the female, together as one to honor and love each other. And that's what God is doing with us and all that he's doing through all of this. And so Jesus, yes, is crowned. He got crowned on the cross with the crown of thorns. But it was that very crown of thorns that to so many symbolized humility and rejection and hatred and false and stuff. But to those of us who know that Jesus is Lord and Savior, it represented our sins on his head, because thorns are symbolic of sin. And we know that through the book of Genesis. And remember that Genesis is not allegorical. It's not poetic. It is history. It was written in the narrative form. So anybody who thinks that Genesis is just this, you know, made up book of good stories and parables and allegories and poetry and stuff, now totally wrong. Look at Genesis and compare it to other books that were poetic, and you'll see that this was clearly written in the narrative, is clearly history. Even Jesus referred to Genesis something like, I'm getting this wrong a little bit, like 15, 16, 17 times, like the first couple of chapters of Genesis. So Jesus saw it as the truth. Jesus saw it as actual history, and so should we today. Verse 8, it says, you have put all things, actually I missed the last part of verse 7, and set him over the works of your hands, right? So Jesus, the world was created for Jesus, by Jesus, through Jesus, right? So kind of confusing to think about, but he's there. He's part of this Godhead, right? It's three persons and one Godhead. It's one God, but there's three persons that make comprise that one God. And it's awesome to think about that he actually did the creation and it was created for him, right? It's awesome. And then he comes back and humbly dies for us. Verse 8, you put all things in subjection under his feet. So that we haven't seen that fully play out yet, but we will during this millennial kingdom. We are going to be reigning with Jesus on earth. We will have dominion over everything. In the garden, remember Adam and Eve, they didn't have any predators or any prey. They weren't going around and killing animals, and they weren't getting hunted by any animals. They were with the animals in the garden. They had dominion over the animals. And that got screwed up when Adam sinned, and that brought death into the world. And the first sacrifice was made. An animal was killed so that an animal's skin could cover, you know, their groin areas for Adam and Eve. And that was the first time that there was really like a, if you will, first time that there was a sacrifice, first death, right? That was it. That was the very first death. But during the millennial kingdom, God's going to put animals and everything back under our dominion, under his dominion, under our dominion. We will lie down, we will pet the wildest animals, right? We can hold snakes, we can walk around with bears, we can hop on the shoulders of bears and lions and walk around like it's a horse or something, right? Not having any fear of them and them not having any fear of us, which is just going to be awesome. How do we know that? Because God tells us in the Bible, and everything that he has told us in the Bible has either come true or will come true. There's not one single thing that has not come true. No, not one failed prophecy. Because if you have a single failed prophecy in the Bible, then you can't trust any of it. But there's not been a single failed prophecy. There have been over 300 prophecies fulfilled just in Jesus alone. And if you consider all the other prophecies, it's a huge number. I think it's over 3,000. It's just a huge number. The back half of verse 8 says, For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. That's because we don't see it. We're still living in this age full of sin, rampant. But after the tribulation, with a lot of that cleansing and judgment that goes on during the seven-year tribulation period with the judgments and everything, the bowl judgments, and you got lots of other things going on, then you've got the millennial kingdom, and it's just going to be awesome. Verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. So because he was man, he's still perfect, he's still God, he's still all-knowing, but he came down and lived as a man. And that's humbling. It's like, I'm going to live as the person that I created. So I'm actually living in their shoes as part of essentially my creation. And so people were like, well, he's not an angel. No, he's got a far more important role than the angel, a far more important role than the angels, because he's the one who is going to suffer death for us. The angels don't suffer death. Jesus suffered death, conquered death, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of Father. And it says, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. You see, sin entered the world and death was the consequence. And God tells us in the Bible that sin, that blood is required for the remission of sin. That means blood has to be shed. In the Old Testament, they would sacrifice animals. That would only cover up the sin, but then they'd have to keep covering it up periodically. It didn't put it away. So Jesus came as the sacrificial lamb. Every Old Testament sacrifice was pointing to him, and he came to say this is the final sacrifice. This is God himself who is going to die for our sins. He's the only one who is perfect and sinless who can die for our sins. And our sins require that punishment. Our sins require blood, not my blood. My blood's not pure. My blood's not sinless. My blood is not perfect. God's blood, Jesus' blood, is pure, perfect, because he's sinless. And that's why he was the only one qualified to die for our sins on that cross. The only one qualified to die for our sins on the cross. And anybody today in any religion who piles stuff on top of that and says you have to do this and this and this on top of that, they take away and they minimize and they actually eradicate what Jesus did on the cross. Because if it's other stuff that you have to pile on top of it, then what he did was not sufficient and it was a complete waste. He shouldn't have come to earth. He shouldn't have died on the cross, and it was worthless. Mormons add all these roles and stuff to it. Catholics add all this stuff. Islam, Muslims add all this stuff to it. You can go on and on where they just pile on this man-made stuff where you have to do this. It's all about Jesus. Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. He was the only one qualified to die for our sins, and he did it. Lots of application in there. Maybe the one that stands out for me the most right now is just appreciating what Jesus did, because I can't die for my own sins. I can't pay the price. I can't do enough good things to make up. But he humbled himself. He humiliated. He was allowed himself to be absolutely humiliated, spit on, bled, beaten up, killed on the cross, all so that I might go to heaven, all so that you might go to heaven. And I would just want to spend every day, and specifically today, celebrating that and thanking him for that. In your amazing, amazing name we pray, Lord. Amen.